Well, our time is moving on a little bit this morning. So, Joe, if we could just have one slide up there, and I will do a slightly different arrangement on the message this morning. So, however, we have got time for one little comment from, as Ross would say, the vault. This is etiquette for inexperienced cats. I'm glad it's not one about dogs this morning. It's about cats. Anybody here who got cats? They're amazing animals, aren't they? And here's the etiquette for inexperienced cats. You ready? If you have to throw up, get into a chair quickly. If you cannot manage this in time, get to an oriental rug, particularly a shag pile one. Number two, determine quickly which guest hates cats. Sit on that lap during the evening. He won't dare push you off and will even call you nice kitty. If you can arrange to have cat food on your breath, so much the better. For sitting on laps or rubbing against trouser legs, select colours that contrast your own. Always accompany guests to the bathroom. It is not necessary to do anything, just sit and stare. For guests that say, "I love kitties," be ready with aloof disdain, claws applied to stockings, or a quick nip on the ankles. Do not allow closed doors in any room. To get one open, stand on hind legs and hammer doorknob with forepaws. Once the door is open for you, it is not necessary to use it. You can change your mind. When you've ordered an outside door opened, stand half in and half out and think about several things. This is important during very cold weather or mosquito season. If one person is busy and the other is idle, sit with the busy one. For book readers, get in close under the chin unless you can lie across the book itself. For ladies knitting, curl quietly into lap and pretend to doze. Then reach out and swat knitting needles sharply. This is what she calls a dropped stitch. She will try to distract you, ignore it. For people doing homework, sit on the paper being worked on. After being removed the second time, push anything movable off the table, pens, pencils, stamps, one at a time. Number 10, get enough sleep during the day. Yes, that sound about right? By the way, I've got another two episodes concerning cats. We're looking at parables of the kingdom. And this morning, it's a challenging one to look at and to think and to consider. But we'll read, if you want to read along with us, from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. It's a reasonably long reading, but there is an explanation to the parable. Matthew 13, 24. And he put another parable before them, saying, remember, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples and anyone else listening. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' And he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then he left the crowds and went into the house. This is verse 36, "And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, So will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. It's a serious parable. And a little bit hard in some ways to get our head around. That slide that you're looking at, can you tell me which one is the wheat and which is not? Pretty obvious, right? The one on the left is called darnel. It's it looks apparently as the wheat is growing and comes into the ears, it looks very similar, and you can only tell the difference really at harvest time. And it's no wonder that Jesus chose this illustration to talk about this parable, the parable of the weeds. So just a couple of explanations, just quickly. The soil, the field, or the earth is representative of humanity's heart. This is the heart of people, the very core where beliefs and actions are birthed. Now notice this is not about the church. This is about the world. It's talking about the world. The kingdom is to do with the world. The church is the agency of the kingdom. But the kingdom is about the world. And just to get our heads around what this means again, I know you're familiar with it by now, but the United Kingdom is anything but united, you might say. But when it was given its name, the United Kingdom, it was because of all the colonies all over the planet where the rule and reign of the Kingdom of England was demonstrated. And so New Zealand was a colony of England. What happened in England happened in Kiwiland. It's changed a little now. But the principle holds true. And the nearest we have, you know, we don't understand what a kingdom is, do we really? It's hard for us. It's a constitutional monarchy. Very difficult for us to grab hold of what a real, authentic kingdom is. But it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So, the seeds, what do they mean? They represent the message that a person accepts in their heart as factual. Those seeds are placed in a person's life. We talk about this, don't we? We put a seed thought in a person's mind. And what happens to the seed thought? It grows. True? Now, if the seed is evil, it grows. If the seed is good, it grows. But both grow. The one that takes root and matures is an expression of the person's relationship with God. Either for God, against God, indifferent, unaware, but there's always something going on because that's the nature of the kingdom. So the good seed stands for the sons and daughters of the kingdom. Did you know that that's who we are? We're sons and daughters of the kingdom. We are representative of King Jesus wherever we go. Wonderful to hear about our team, our ambassadors in China and Africa, other places, isn't it? You know, that's who we are. We're children of the kingdom, sons and daughters. And the weeds, of course, are the sons of the evil one. Jesus is saying that they were sown into the world and they looked like sons of the kingdom. We need to pause and consider that. They looked just like the sons of the kingdom. Scary thought. All throughout history, there have been those who want purity in the life of the church. So they've imposed all kinds of moral rules or rules about how to do this and rooted out all kinds of, you know, and a pure membership in the church. The Puritans were first noted for this. They wanted a pure church for the Savior. They hadn't read this parable. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one are to grow together. There will come a time when they are separated. But at this stage, no, no, no. And so a lot of people go around and have done in the history of the church and with sitting in judgment chairs on people that they would consider not one of us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know, there's something else in scripture that comes to mind. I think his name was Simon, and he came to the temple to pray, and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that person over there. I'm righteous and I'm good." Now, if you don't think that's us, I would encourage you to think it again. So often that can be us. This parable speaks to us about this whole idea. Tim Keller, wonderful Presbyterian gentleman from New York, he describes parables as concrete depictions of cosmic truths. He said there's something really important here. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. So we need to consider the context in Jewish history in the days when Jesus spoke this to get a better picture on it. I just want to share that with you. Israel survives as a nation that is under Roman occupation. And they remember all the promises of the Messiah. He was going to come. And he was going to be their deliverer. And they expected him to come on a great white horse, and he'd take out all those wicked Romans. And they had this idea of the Messiah coming, and he was going to do this, and he would usher in shalom. He would usher in jubilee. There would be this wonderful, wonderful kingdom time. Sometimes our thinking is a bit like that. We're expecting the Messiah to come and relieve us of all the stuff that's going on. That's what they were like in this time. Exactly that. It was a cauldron of frustration and oppression. Messianic hope. They had many messiahs come. Many followers. They rose up with monotonous regularity. Jesus wasn't the first to claim to be the Messiah. There were many. Jesus was not the king they were looking for. He just did not come like that. He came on a donkey instead of a white horse. He didn't deal with the Romans, so he couldn't have been the Messiah. In fact, he got killed by the religious people. So, I mean, he just didn't fit the description. And I wonder today for us, if Jesus was to return today, whether he would come to our expectations and whether we would recognize him in that context. This is what he said in John 18. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's a whole different thing. This is so critical, folks, for us to get our heads around and our hearts around, that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world and does not respond to this world's approach and methodology. It just doesn't do like that. It's an altogether different thing. Jesus demonstrated he was the one. How did he do that? Well, he described it to John the Baptist's disciples. He said, when John the Baptist was in prison, you go back and tell John that what? The deaf hear? The blind receive their sight? The dead are raised? Lepers are cleansed. The Messiah has come among you. He is here. He is the promised one. So Jesus is the one in the world who sows good seed into the hearts of people by the Spirit. That's what he's really saying. So the work of the enemy. Oh boy. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds disappeared. When the weeds appeared also. Now, farmers need sleep. Yes, some of you are quite sleep deprived. So it's not a question of sleeping so much as the fact that we've got to have sleep. But there is a message within the message that when we are sleeping, an enemy will sow seeds. When the church is sleeping, not aware, not sharp, not bright, not vibrant, not full of passion, not with world dominion on its mind. Not with a sense of kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the church is sleeping, an enemy will sow seeds. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, it says. There are two kingdoms really at work here, both locked in combat. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Guess who wins? Meantime, this parable teaches us that the weeds or the tares and the wheat, they grow together. We can't uproot them at this stage, because they will so often root up the wheat, and we don't want that to happen. Jesus compared those who oppose his rule to weeds sown by the enemy. And I think we've got to understand that there is an opposition to the things of the kingdom like never before. It's intensifying all over the world. And it's not just against the church, it's against everything that is good, everything that is of God, everything that is noble, everything that progresses. And you will feel it and sense it, I know. Our communication is instant with internet and so on, but you can still feel the temperature rising. Is that true? We can feel it. What's that all about? That's the weeds. That is the weeds. The children of the kingdom of evil strive against the godly for influence and control. Wherever good would flourish, the enemy sows seeds of destruction and discord. No field is safe. Whenever and wherever the church sleeps, the enemy sows. I think that's a good point right there. Did I say that before? Got to notice the patience of the farmer in this story. Do you want us to go and gather the weeds? But he says, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. This is huge. We grow as people of the kingdom alongside people of this world. We are intertwined together. I would like to suggest to you that maybe we need to rethink how we think about this. Because so often we try to come out and be separate. The Bible doesn't say that. It says come out and be separate, but be in the world, but not of it. Right?
Correct.
Be in the world, but not of it. You folk are in all kinds of committees, boards, doing all stuff in the community. Go do more. Bless you. Be the children, the sons, daughters of the kingdom who are in the world system. And you're going to go alongside. There's going to be tension? Yep. There's going to be difficulties to work through that? Yes, there is. But that's his kingdom. His kingdom is all about all of that. So it's not us and them, it's us. That could be challenging. It's us. I think I've got some little comment here. I'm trying to remember who said it. I can't remember who said it. I know it's Constantine who said this, that be careful, because sometimes the weeds are yet to be wheat. Yeah. Remember, this is a spiritual thing, this parable. It's not literal. We've got to get past the literalness of a parable. So even when it talks, and this may sound like modernism, it may even sound like heresy to you, but I ask the question for your thinking, just to think through. When do we change something that is not literal and take a piece of it and make it literal? That is bad, bad exegesis. So I want to suggest to you that when it talks about the harvest being at the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And I ask the question of you, is that literal? I'll let that hang there. We have to wait, Jesus said, for the consummation of the ages. Meantime, we grow together. Now is the time between. This is the chance to have patience. This is the chance to have mercy. This is the grace place. This is the grace period. This is the chance for us, between now and that great harvest time in a future day, for us as we grow with the tears, to be kids of the kingdom. Awesome responsibility. Awesome privilege. So, how does this apply to us right now? Just to think. The kingdom grows incrementally, little bit by little bit by little bit. Other parables that we've looked at, particularly the one that we looked at last week, tells us this. It's little bit by little bit by little bit. It grows and expands, goes wider and further and deeper. That's what the kingdom is like. It grows incrementally. It's the already but not yet. So we've got to wait a little bit. Those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. The kingdom of God advances slowly, step by step. Another thing, the kingdom is radical. Not revolutionary, it's radical. The Jews wanted to overthrow the humanist government of Rome, replace it with a right-wing theocracy. I want you to think about America and our good Christian friends there that want a right-wing government. Hard to find that in the scriptures, you know, that mindset. Should Christians be in government? Absolutely. Should Christians be influencing? Absolutely. But you cannot legislate a spiritual kingdom. Hello? It can't be done. It can't be done. The kingdom is radical. Jesus brings a whole person revolution to us. Body, soul, and spirit. An amazing thing. Primary reading of radical. I looked this up because I didn't really know. But here it is. It means proceeding from the root or origin. The kingdom strikes directly at the source. It's radical. It heals people's hearts. Because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. It goes right to the... You know, I believe in psychology and psychiatrists and every kind of help that aids healing, both emotional, mental, and physical. Absolutely committed to that. But there's something about the amazing thing of the kingdom by the Spirit of God that goes right to the source, radical, right to the very heart of it all. And as healing love touches us and radically changes people. You may have been one of these people, the fanatics for Jesus. What slowed you down a little? Age? Arthritis? When you meet somebody that's radically saved, oh, they don't mess with too much, do they? They just go out there and make it all happen. Right to the source, to the cause. Here's the thing about the kingdom. And it's part of what we're about as we grow with the weeds and the tears. It brings, Jesus' kingdom brings a world without strife. It brings peace to trouble. You take the wheat and leave the tears, if I could use that in this illustration today, and you have got no peace at all. There's a restraining influence in the world today, even though it may not seem so. But the reality of war is that we've always had wars. In fact, the wars started over worship. One guy killed his brother because he didn't like the songs he was singing. I added that a little bit. The kingdom brings a world without loneliness, without mental illness. without sin and suffering, a world of justice and love and mercy. No more human trafficking. No more of this, no more of that. This is what it means for thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You've heard it said, love the sinner and hate the sin. I believe that this parable might teach us to love the sinner and hate your own sin. It's a parable about mercy. It's a parable about grace. It's a parable about patience. It's a parable about being absolutely integrated into the world as the people of the kingdom, so that the world will be affected by kingdom truth and kingdom principles. For so long, the church has retreated into its castles, and there's been some well-meaning people that have pulled up the drawbridge so that the unclean ones can't get across. I love the demonstration to the people of Southern California in the Saddleback Valley with Rick Warren and his church, Saddleback Community Church. In Southern California, the weather's wonderful, apparently, so they use tents. And so before they built a building, they spent a bunch of millions of dollars building a bridge across a freeway. And the reason was that it was very difficult to get off the freeway to get to their particular worship center, these big tents. So they built a bridge. It was a statement to the community that they were reaching out to them across the bridge, both ways. There's a lesson in there for us too, as the people of the kingdom. As we grow as wheat and the tears are growing with us, we're intertwined. The harvest will be in a coming day. I'm so glad it's not today at the moment. We live in awesome times. We're privileged people. We have a wonderful responsibility and a commission, and an empowerment by the Spirit for that commission. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the wonder of who you are, the wonder of your kingdom, the brilliance of it, the spiritual kingdom. Lord, it's so hard for us so often to get our head around, but we thank you that you teach us by your Spirit. Help us to be those people of passion, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, I'd like us to stand and sing an oldie but a goodie. And Mr. Cannoli is the worship leader on this occasion. Ron Cannoli takes us back to the mid-90s. You're allowed to move with this song, you know, it's okay to do that. And the truth is, the truth of the song is just awesome. And we will close with that. That will be our benediction for the day, and then we'll go and have lunch. Thanks, Joe. Oh, from their grave. Lord, we thank you for church today. Thank you for lunch. Thank you for each other. And we ask your blessing on our time now in Jesus' name. Amen.